In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Father God, I pray that you'll help us as we hear your word. Fill us by your Spirit, we pray. Change our hearts as we apply this to our lives. Amen. Well, our new series is Life in His Name. And if you came here this morning in need of a fresh start or looking for a new beginning, then I have great news for you. Great news on two levels. First, we start a brand new series today, as I said, the Gospel of John, Life in His Name, chapter 1, verse 1. Don't you just love chapter 1, verse 1? Smell that freshness. New car freshness. Trainers with 0 kilometres freshness. Not trainers with 500 kilometres. Lack of freshness. But we love the freshness of a fresh start, don't we? We absolutely love it. And we are, in this series, a fresh start. But perhaps you came here looking for a fresh start in a much deeper way. Perhaps you came here looking for a fresh start in life. Other fresh starts have gone stale. Other new beginnings have landed you right back here. You feel stale and stuck. If that's you today, you need a fresh start, a new beginning, and at a far deeper level than anything you've managed so far. And if that's true of you, then the second bit of great news this morning is this. The fresh start, the new beginning on offer today in John's Gospel is of such depth and quality, it will change you forever. This fresh start is not a philosophy to read or a pathway to follow necessarily. The fresh start is a person who offers a fresh start, a new beginning, beyond what anything else can offer. Now, the subtitle of the series is In His Name, and it comes from actually the end of John's Gospel, where we read this right at the end. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's Gospel is packed with all this stuff about Jesus, but at the end of the book, the writer says, "I could have put a whole bunch of other stuff in there. Jesus did so much, but these things are written. The things I've written down now are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's King, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that's at the end. But today we begin. And where do we begin? We begin where all good books begin, at the beginning, don't we? Look at what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The beginning. John begins, actually, John's Gospel, like the Bible begins. It's meant to be an echo of Genesis 1, the creation story, which starts with, "In the beginning, God." There's something familiar to people reading this when John writes it. Familiar but new. It's familiar because both beginnings are like creation stories, tell us that God's word brings light and life. God says stuff in Genesis chapter 1, the start of the Bible, to bring creation. Let there be light. Let there be life. Genesis 1. So it's familiar when you read these words. In the beginning was the Word, God's Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning with God. And then it goes on to say, nothing was made. Everything was made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But it's new as well, because this is a new creation story. It isn't just a repeat of the old creation story. Look what it says. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In Genesis 1, it sounds like those are the words of God spoken out. Now, the Word of God sounds like a person, which is exactly what John's Gospel goes on to say. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It doesn't say in it. It's personal. In him. In him. Which means if you're here today looking for a fresh start or a new beginning, we are not offering you something in church. We are offering you someone, the Lord Jesus. This tells us that the fresh start is in him. A new beginning is possible in him, which sets Christianity apart from other religions and other philosophies, because other religions and other philosophies point you beyond themselves. Jesus points you to himself. And that is either gross arrogance or true. It's either gross arrogance or true that life is in him. He is the life of this creation story. He is the light of this creation story. I want to show you a picture of someone. This is Kanishka Rafael. Kanishka is a friend of mine and of a few people in this room, and he's the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney. And Kanishka used to be Buddhist. And one day at university, back in the day, he asked a friend who was a Christian what it actually means to be a Christian. What's this Christian thing about? Says this Buddhist young man. How did his friend respond? Well, in Greg Sheridan's new book, Christians, The Urgent Case for Jesus in Our World, Kanishka tells his story. He said it meant, this is what my friend said Kanishka, he said it meant he's lost control of his life to Jesus Christ. The concept was like a pebble in my shoe. It was a challenge to me because Buddhism is all about taking control of your life, especially your desires and passions, because uncontrolled desires and passions are the root of all evil. Now, I want you to stop there because Buddhism isn't the only place where people think fresh starts are about taking control of your own life. And even in our secular culture that we live in which a lot of people have kind of kicked God to the curb, fresh starts and control go hand in hand. Control over our weight. I need a fresh start every 3 or 4 months after you've eaten that cake from the fridge at 3 in the morning. Over our anger. I've said it again. I said that again to that person. Over our failures. I miss doing that again. I've let those people down again. Over our addictions, I went there again. But Christianity is about giving control of our lives over to the one who is life. Not taking control, giving control. So what did Kanishka do when his friend said that? He sat down and read and reread and reread John's Gospel. And this is what he says. I was struck at first by its historicity. It's historical. It's located in a specific time and place. Buddhist scripture isn't really like that. It doesn't give you any idea of where and when. In John's Gospel, we've had this big creation story and all these ideas of life and light and darkness and light. But where and when is where John's Gospel goes next? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. A man called John. Now let me clear a few things up. Not John, who the gospel is written about, but John the baptizer. Oh, what a coincidence. John the Baptist, who was the person who came to witness about Jesus before Jesus came on the public scene. But there's a where. He's a Jewish prophet in Israel. There's a when. The start of the first century, as we now know it. And this where and when bloke, his job was to point people to Jesus. That's what he says. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And we even get John the Baptist's actual historical where and when words in those first verses. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" John is born, Jesus is born. You figure that out at Christmas story. But he says, "He was before me because he was the one in the beginning, the Word." John's Gospel is a cosmic, eternal story located in a where and a when. And the reason is that where and when actually matters to God. Where and when, where we live and when we live. The fact that you are here, where? Here, now, when, matters so much to God that he had this word written down so that you would hear it today. Yet it matters so much to God that the word comes to the where and when himself. In the most stunning religious statement ever made, we read this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The cosmic, eternal Word becomes a where and when man. "Dwelt among us" literally reads, "He pitched his tent among us." Now, this is not simply a reference to a camping trip. I'm not an outdoors type, but I'm sure there's a few here who are. I don't even look like an outdoors type. This is another echo. Another echo to another story early in the Bible where God has pitched a tent in the middle of his people before. And we looked at that in our previous series together, that God's glory and presence dwelt specifically in a tent, a tabernacle, it was called, that Moses and Israel built when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them through into the promised land. In the desert, God gives them instructions to build a tent where he will dwell in the midst of humans. So we've been here before in a way. But John, this hits different, doesn't it? This takes it up a notch. God lives with humans, not by his spirit dwelling in a tent that no one could get near to except for the priests, and even then it's dangerous, all that glory. God lives with humans by becoming human. Now, the idea of God as some sort of spirit is pretty well universal in time and history throughout many religions. And even today, people who are not so-called religious will speak of the impersonal force in charge of the universe, or the universe is looking after us. And perhaps that's you here today. But human, personal, with us, outrageous. God becomes human, and we get to see his glory. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Don't you wish you'd been there? Don't you wish you'd caught a glimpse? TV series about Jesus with the best CGI in the world cannot do that. Moses, who's mentioned in verse 17, God's prophet who brings God's people out of Egypt, brings the law, the commandments to God's people as well when he goes to the top of Mount Sinai where God has come down. And you know what Moses was like, every human being? He ached to see glory, God's glory. He begs in Exodus 33, "Show me your glory, God." And what did God say to him? This is what God said to him. "When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Why? Toast. Moses would have been toasted by the glory of God. Just a micro glimpse of a tiny taste of God's glory of his back as he passes by, and wow, amazing. But now we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. Do you hear what John is saying? Full-blown glory, right up front glory, up close and personal glory, face-to-face glory. God's glory comes to earth. The word who spoke existence into creation in Genesis is the Jesus who comes to earth and pitches his tent and shows his glory, touches people, eats with people, looks at people, laughs with people, cries with people, loves people, heals people, feeds people, teaches people. Imagine that. That would be great. If the Creator came to his created world, 100% of the creation would surely flock to see this glory, yeah? Oh, wow, look at the glory of our Creator word, right? If the Savior of Israel came to the people in Israel that he had rescued by his grace in the past, if he pitched his tent among them again in a way that they said that's even better than the last time, all of Israel would gather around him and rejoice in his glory. Wow, look at the glory of our saving God. Right? Wrong. Wrong. He was in the world. And the world is a moral category as well as a creation category. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own Israel. And his own people did not receive him. The Creator comes to his creation, the world. It doesn't know him. It can't see his glory for what it is. And well, maybe you'd expect that, right? Not everyone had the gracious law of God given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Only Israel had the Old Testament to point them to God's glory and grace in the past. No wonder the world missed it, but Israel surely should see it. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We know that because they organized to have him crucified. God's glory on earth is neither recognized nor received. Something is terribly wrong. Is it a communication problem that God has? Is it like God goes, well, I've got my comms plan, but somehow we missed the mark on this. Let's go back to the drawing board and figure it out. No. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, the problem in the world is not lack of information. It's darkness. In Genesis 1, darkness is a category of the absence of light. But it doesn't just mean the absence of light. You know from watching enough movies and Netflix series, it means the presence of evil. And later in John's Gospel, we read that humans love darkness. Why? So they can sleep? No, because bad deeds get done in the dark. And light exposes badness. John's Gospel faces us with our reality. It's not because Jesus is not convincing, and it's not because Jesus is unimpressive, or even because the Gospel accounts are not plausible, that we don't recognize or receive Jesus. And this is the take-home point, perhaps for you. It's because he shines light in our darkness. And we don't like that as humans. Can I ask you this morning, if you aren't a Christian, if you have not received Jesus, could it be because you like what you do in the dark? But remember, the darkness does not overcome the light. A little bit more of that in the rest of the series. It's a terrible situation. Not recognized, not received. The plane is in this steep dive. Then, sweet relief, we read these words. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's another subset, another group, a subset inside a subset inside a set, the world, his own. Oh, there's another bunch. All, anyone, whoever receives him. You mean I don't have to be from Jewish stock, or I don't have to be impressive, or I don't have... No, all who receive him and believe in his name, a fresh start, a new beginning. Well, how fresh? How new? Born of God. Born again. The freshest of fresh starts available, the newest of new beginnings possible. And it's a qualitatively different birth, not tribal decision, that's where we get the idea of blood, not human decision, the will of flesh or man, but God's decision, born of God. For special people, for all, whoever, anyone, for Kanishka, for me, for you, for Josh, for Kelly. And you might say, good for you, but my circumstances are a bit different to that. You don't know what my life's like. Well, as we read John's Gospel over the coming months, you will see no circumstances that Jesus is not the answer to. The rest of this Gospel is packed with alls, anyone's, and whoever's. And Jesus comes to those people. You might say, I don't need a fresh start. I'm a good moral person. Well, Jesus meets a religious leader who ticks every religious box of morality in Israel, more than you're ever going to tick, more than I'm ever going to tick. And he says to him, you must be born again if you are to see God's kingdom. Or you might say, I don't deserve a new beginning. I've mucked up every new beginning so far. I've gone back to the fridge at 3 a.m. so many times that you couldn't count. Whatever the fridge is for you. Well, Jesus meets a woman at a well who's been married 5 times and is living with a bloke who isn't her husband, and she is thirsting for something that's more than the water she can get from the well, and he offers her living water, water of life, that will never make you thirst again for things that will not satisfy you anyway. Or you might say, well, I'm getting on. Have you seen the train wreck behind me? It's too late for a fresh start. In John's gospel, Jesus doesn't just raise people from their deathbeds. He takes them out of their tombs and gives them new life. All, anyone, whoever. And that includes you today. And if even that should not convince you, today we are baptizing 5 alls, anyone's, whoever's, with this in common. They have all found life in Jesus' name. Or as verse 16 puts it, they have all received grace. And we're going to plunge them into the water to show that in the burial of baptism, that death and darkness is behind them. And we're going to pull them up from the water about 1.7 seconds later to show that having believed in his name, light and life are in front of them. A fresh start. A new beginning. The freshest of starts, the newest of beginnings. A fresh start and a new beginning that you can have too through Jesus' name if you believe. Because that's all it takes. It doesn't take not going to the fridge for the next 5 months at 3 a.m. for God to accept you. It takes this. Receive Jesus, believe in his name, and he will give you the right to be a child of God. The freshest, newest life is yours. And darkness and death are left in the bottom of the ocean, and light and life are brought up here. Archbishop Kanishka Raphael said that when he became a Christian, he found the love of Jesus so wonderful, he wanted everyone to experience it, and said this, I would look at people in the street and want to say, do you know this? Do you know this? And I want to look from that end of the building to that end of the building and say today, do you know this? Do you know this? If I were to ask you that this morning, what would you say? What would you say? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. And as Kanishka said, I want everyone to know this. We ask that you will help us to know this today. And if we don't know it, you will give us life in your name today for a fresh start, a new beginning. Thank you for those here who've trusted in you. We thank you that as we bring our lives before you today, as your children, you give us a fresh start daily. And we pray for those who have not received life in your name so far, that even today, those among us here would put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and turn from darkness to light and receive the life that you bring to the alls, the whoever's, anyone's. And we pray this in his name. Amen.